the future hope that we have that is certain. I come here standing, but all of us in Christ are seated in heavenly places in Him, and that's where we're going to be seated forever in Him. This is just a little temporal time. We're just sort of getting ready for glory, warming up for the eternal life we have in Christ. And sometimes we get so caught up in the things of this day, we forget our hope is forever, and we will forever be with the Lord. Heard an illustration this week. It kind of amplifies that verse that John Newton didn't write this. It kind of hurt my feelings that John Newton didn't write it, but I think John Newton wished he'd have written this verse in Amazing Grace. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun. And the illustration I heard was from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He said, I think he was quoting someone else, but he said, if the earth, instead of being made out of all that it's made of, was simply a steel ball, like a ball bearing, and that if there was this bird that was released every million years that chose to sharpen its beak on the earth, and so it sharpened its beak, and if you know anything about sharpening things, both the beak gets sharpened and then a little bit wears off the thing that's sharpening it. Well, every million years you send out this bird, and it keeps sharpening its beak until finally the earth has now come down and is the size of a BB. He says, then we have just begun. And so how can you get your mind wrapped around eternity in Christ? Let us turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 23. Our preaching this evening will come particularly from verses 9 through 12, but we want to read the whole context. Paul will launch out into a prayer in verses 9 through in following verses, and mentions prayer earlier. So let us read what he has to say, and God has to say to us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, that you may, for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the declaration of your glory and honor and praise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes to behold him. We ask you to open our ears, Lord, to be able to receive your truth. We ask you to open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us. And Lord, give us hearts that are willing and desirous to obey you for eternity. Now, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you'd have mercy upon us, that we could declare your truth and love. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We know there was a book written to the most prominent city of the day, that's Rome. But the Lord didn't leave out Colossae, just as he might have written a letter to New York City, so he wrote a letter to Clinton. And Colossae was, among all the cities, the most insignificant that Paul wrote to, but what he wrote was anything but insignificant. This is an extremely important letter. It is a letter that pronounces Christ as the head of the church. That is its theme. We read it there that that he is the head of the body. And later in chapter 2, one of their problems was they were not holding on to the head. And so we have this great book that he has written. It was written by Paul, and he gives Timothy credit as well, to the saints and faithful brethren. It's interesting how he defines them, not just brethren, but they are faithful. This is what brethren are. And in verses 3 through 8, he gives thanks to the Father for basically three things: for their faith, which would mean their salvation in Christ, for the love that they have for one another, God gave them that love, and for the hope that they have for eternity in the Lord Jesus. And when he comes to verse 9, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, there are certain preachers that would take about a year to get through those verses, and I thank the Lord for them. We're going to try to get through those verses. There is much here. But what we're looking at is a prayer that Paul has that has basically one main trunk, if you will. In the first part there, he says, "We pray, and we do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." That's his basic prayer. He wants them to know the Lord in such a way that it transforms their life. Paul never conceived, and the scriptures never conceive, of someone who calls themselves a believer who is not also one who walks in Christ. That's why we read James. There's no such thing in James' mind of someone who hears the word and then forgets about it, who's really truly walking as Christ would have him walk. But we remember the perfect law of liberty. We remember the Lord. We remember what he says, and then we seek to walk in that which is well-pleasing to him. Let's hold our places here and turn over to Thessalonians and see how Paul also speaks to them about this pleasing the Lord. It says in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." And he gets specific. After that, he says, "This pleasing of God," it says, "for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And this abstaining of from sexual immorality pleases God. He is the one who gave the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And apparently Christians can be tempted with that sin. And we must be reminded in the very book that we are studying here in Colossians over there in chapter 3. You notice that he says in verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." All these things are to be put away, and this pleases the Lord. So he's praying that they'll be able to walk, but notice what he prays before he mentions their walk. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And other translations have it that you might be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. The adjective spiritual there applies to both wisdom and understanding. The world has its wisdom. Chapter 2 talks about the wisdom of the world that Paul wants them to be protected from. But we have the wisdom which is in Christ, which is in his word. And this statement about the knowledge of his will, you know, we pray, "Lord, what is your will? Lord, what is your will here?" And many times we're actually praying about the secret will of God. We really want God to reveal something to us that he may not ever reveal to us. He may reveal to us very clearly, "You were to marry this person or this person," by certainly considering many things, not just a flip of the coin, "Well, Lord, I'm going to cast lot, and if it's this one, I'll ask this one." We never do that. The understanding of his will is based upon his word. As a young Christian, I had trouble with that. "Lord, what is your will?" And I was always trying to uncork the secret will of God. And I thought other Christians were doing it because they said, "God told me this and God told me this." And God was just telling me the word. That was all I was finding. And I was glad that's all he was telling me. If you go back there to Deuteronomy 29:29, I want you to see this in your Bible. As we have little children memorize verses, this is a good one to get them to memorize. We adults would do well to memorize it as well. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." What a beautiful verse. What an important verse to protect us from trying to enter in to what is God's alone. Atheists and even Christians will ask questions that God does not answer. Paul over in Romans 9 talks about the fact that he has mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and he hardens whom he will harden. And if you read through those questions, he'll say to me then, "Well, how can anyone resist his will?" And yet he says, "Who are you to reply?" In other words, we are simply to put ourselves at the feet of the Lord and say, "Lord, you are God. You've said, Lord, very clearly, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We are to preach the gospel to every creature and indiscriminately declare his glory to every person we meet. If you wonder if it's God's will for the person behind you in Walmart to know something about Jesus, well, it is his will. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We do not know who the elect are. And I'm sure Ananias and many other Christians would have thought Saul could never be the elect, because we're praying that God might change his life. He's killed many Christians, and here we read in the book of Thessalonians, it said that things had happened to them and that it happened to those in Judea. Christians had died in Thessalonica. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. And they pray, it was Stephen who prayed, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And Saul was the recipient of that prayer, and he was converted. Wrote the epistle we've read tonight. So there's many secret things. You pray for an individual, Lord, save them, save them, save them. And we don't know. Did the Lord save everyone that heard Stephen pray that prayer? We don't know. And it is not for us to try to unveil that. Certain things happen in our lives. Why would the oldest son in the family back over the youngest child in the family and create a firestorm of doubt and difficulties in a family even to this day? That was many years ago, and I had a saint tell me that story. And I felt like I was treading on holy ground as he began to unveil how God began working in them. We don't know why God would do certain things. We simply fall down at his feet and worship him. If we don't have spiritual wisdom, and we don't have spiritual understanding. And Paul prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, that means, first of all, he's praying that they might know his word. He's writing his word to them. He never expected them to do anything but preserve this word, and it was preserved, and read it over and over again. In that day, to have a whole Bible, very few people had that before them. All the Bible, and even then, and if you had the book of Colossians, you didn't have the book of Revelation, the last book to be written in the New Testament. So, to be filled with the knowledge of his will is to be, first of all, filled with the Word of God. There's no doubt there. You know, David said, he prayed, Lord, that, you know, that the Lord would protect him by his Word. Let's go over there in Psalm 119 and read that. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What a statement. Lord, I'm not going to hide your word in my heart. You're tempting the Lord. you're putting yourself in temptation and saying, I'm going to try to get by in this life without your word in my heart. David never said that and would never say that. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And Paul is praying, Lord, let your word be in their hearts so they will not sin against you, so that they will please you in all things. And that's what he prays, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We also read James 1 because he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. That's a good use of the word liberal, okay? Where he gives it freely. He gives an abundance of it. It's not like, well, Lord, you only gave me half as much wisdom as I needed. No, he gives us wisdom to be able to run from sin, to know that there is a temptation, to flee from sin, to flee to him, the wisdom to know that we cannot make it without Christ. Very simple statement the Lord made in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot praise me properly. You can't walk with me. You can't walk in a pleasing way. And why do we try to do this? I've told this story before, but it still rings in my ear. I'm in Norman, Oklahoma. I'm working over a printing press. I have to get this screw in this hole. I see the hole, I have the screw, and I can't get the screw in the hole. I'm sitting there, I ought to be able to put, I'm in my 20s, I ought to be able to get a screw in the hole. And I was getting frustrated. I don't know if any of you have ever been frustrated before. It's not holy. But anyway, I said, Father, and that screw almost went in by itself. My children and I have prayed over lawnmowers before. They don't start in my presence very often. But anyway, so we pray and the lawnmower starts. You know, it's just the Lord provides this all the time. Lord, do you not get tired of us always calling upon you? I mean, do you always want us praying? Yes. Pray without ceasing. Come to me as little children who can do nothing without me. So he's praying that we'll be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I understand, well, let's put it this way, the scriptures never talk about a true knowledge of God without talking about a walking in that knowledge. Knowledge is never divorced from action. And our dear brother William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Colossians, says this: "Now the knowledge here referred to is no abstract theoretical learning. Such merely theoretical knowledge might be possessed by any nominal Christian, and in fact, to a certain extent, by professed unbelievers, and even by Satan himself. To memorize Tulip and the 5 points of Calvinism, it is truth. But if that doesn't radically change your life, the knowledge of salvation in Christ, then you don't really know what God has said in those truths. Neither does Paul have in mind a store of occult information, such as acquaintance with passwords. It is not the kind of mysterious gnosis which teachers of the Gnostic type claimed for their initiates." And the Colossians were being affected by early Gnostics who had a knowledge outside the scriptures, a knowledge that they gained by something other than the Word of God. It says, "On the contrary, it is penetrating insight into God's wonderful redemptive revelation in Jesus Christ, a discernment with fruits for practical life." This knowledge of Christ brings fruits for practical life, as the immediately following context, verse 10, also indicates. It results from fellowship with God and leads to a deeper fellowship. Hence, this clear knowledge is heart transforming and life renewing. Now, as he prays this, it's Hendrickson who points out there are four participles that he uses. And a participle, if I understand correctly, is a verb form that is used as a noun. Sort of like to think is a verb, but thinking is something you do. And so, what are those four participles? It follows the statement where he says, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." The first participle is being fruitful in every good work. The second is, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The third is strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And the fourth is giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So if this prayer is like a tree that has a trunk, knowing, having the understanding of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, the four branches would be, first of all, that we would, number one, that you would be fruitful in every good work. How in the world are we ever to be fruitful in every good work? Well, let's look at what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15. How are we to be fruitful in every good work? Verse 7 of John 15 says, "If you abide in me, dwell in me, live in me, and my words abide in you," there's the Lord Jesus saying the same as David did, "you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So we never bear fruit outside of abiding in Christ. He's the vine. We are the branches. The vine can never bring forth any fruit, but as it is attached and bearing and receiving strength and direction from the vine, power empowered by the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you live in me and my words abide in you. They say a fourth grader can memorize more things at that time in their life than any other time in their life. And so I know that our fourth graders that I've in our church have memorized many things. I've heard them quote many things. But to put the word of God in someone's life as a child is preparing them for the future. And those of us that are a little bit older, it takes a little bit longer to memorize those verses, and they seem to stick a little bit less. And so we continue throughout our lives putting the word of God in our hearts. And may the Lord give us grace to do this, to find time. You know, we find time to do many things. And let's look at those things. How long will they last for eternity? Let's really value them. Will this 3 or 4 hours really help my children and my family grow? Sometimes, I mean, it might be playing a football game. And your children have the word of God in their heart, and they're going to learn how to apply it on the football field, where they've got to be patient with all sorts of things happening. Where they've got to work together as a team. But there are individuals, that's all they do is give themselves for football. I talked with an individual the other day. He never sleeps on the game before the day because the plays are going through his mind. Well, I happen to know this individual is a Christian, and may the Lord use him among all those football players for the word that's in his heart as he's abiding in Christ. But I do pray for him that he will not be overtaken by too much of anything other than the Lord himself. So how are we to be fruitful? We're abiding in Christ. We're dwelling in Christ. We're communicating with Christ. You remember Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah was the cupbearer. And there was this day when Nehemiah was sad. He was thinking about the fact that he'd heard that the walls in Jerusalem had been broken down. And the king said to him, "Why are you sad?" And it says he became afraid. Now, why would Nehemiah become afraid when he asks him about being sad? Well, you understand there's plenty of guys that can hold a cup, and you don't make the king sad. I mean, what are you doing making the king sad? My life is for happiness. And so you just take his head off and go get another cupbearer. So he was afraid. And so he prayed to God. And then he answered. Now, second thing you want to do before a king is wait too long before you answer his question about why are you sad. So what happened? He simply shot a prayer up to the Lord. And then he answered. What was he asking for? Lord, give me the words. Give me the wisdom. Help me to say this in the right way. Well, what was the outcome of that prayer and what he said to the king, telling him that the walls had been broken down? The king said, "Okay, I got an idea. I want you to go, and you rebuild the walls, and we will pay for it." What an answer to prayer. All the fruitful works that came from his relationship with the Lord. And the Lord puts those little things in the scripture that are really big things that lead us and guide us throughout every day. How can I walk being fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? I'm putting his word in my heart. I'm communicating. I'm praying. I'm seeking him. And he gets all the glory. Do we always do everything perfect after we pray? Definitely not. There is so much humility that God is working in us by all the failures, all the things that don't go the way that could have gone better. But we would do what he has us to do. I think of the time when my children had to put blocks away. Have you ever been in a child's room where every block is out? It's almost like Jerusalem when Jesus said there will not be one stone upon another. I mean, everything is out on the ground. And so you got these 2 and 3 year olds that you're trying to teach them something. It's so much faster to just take a shovel and throw all the blocks in there and get it over with. But no, we have to take, let's put this block in. And no, I don't want to throw the block in. You have to teach them how to get the block in there with a smile on their face. And you praise them for that the first block got in there. And you keep praying, good job, good job. Well, the Lord knows we are children. He's our Father who pities us. And he's not saying you didn't do that perfectly again. No, he encourages us in Christ. He answers our prayers. And he, as has been said in this pulpit, he takes crooked sticks and he can draw a straight line with them. And yes, we can raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we have much to repent of in that. And our children know we need to repent to them and to God, but still, they are able to see something of God's grace in us, and God is able to work his grace in them and make all of us fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's the first branch. Let's look at the second branch. He says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What an interesting statement. Isn't he praying that they would grow in the knowledge of God? And yet he's praying that they would yet increase more in the knowledge of God. And that is what our life is about. What we learn today is good for today, yet we need to know more of him tomorrow and how to walk in him. Remember, learning of him is just not the facts of Scripture, and that's important. But it's that those facts of Scripture would be transformed in our walk day by day, being fruitful in the knowledge of God. And so we know that God is sovereign, but how does that transform us into being patient individuals? Individuals that know that we have prayed certain things and yet the answer has not come. Or we've prayed something and it gets worse. That's a test. And to be able to trust the Lord, to grow in knowledge that he is sovereign. Let's look over there at 1 John. And in chapter 2, there's a very amazing progression that he writes to them in verses 12 through 14. He's going to talk about little children. He's going to talk about young men. He's going to talk about fathers or Christians who have grown in the faith. And notice how he develops what he says. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, as you read these things, each of those three groups is addressed twice. Do you notice there's only, in one of those groups, he says exactly the same thing to them, doesn't change a single word. What does he say? I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning in verse 13. And verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. It's interesting. There's no change there. It's like, as you grow in Christ, you know him and he doesn't change. And from the beginning, he's never changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And when the trials of life come, yes, you feel them. Yes, they blow at you as hard as they blow at the younger saints, the young men and the children. But you know him who is from the beginning. You've seen him take you through, as it were, the Red Sea crossings and the Jordan drying out as the Lord did. And you've seen him take you through situations where David has fallen, and yet the Lord has been faithful, and David writes Psalm 51. And you've seen him faithful as when Peter denied the Lord three times, but then he's preaching to 5,000 individuals, and they are saved in one day. And he then falls again in Galatia, and yet writes two of our great epistles that the Lord has given us. The Father's known him who is from the beginning. And they've been strengthened in the knowledge of God day after day. Yes, they have fallen. Yes, they have read the verse in Psalms that the Lord is able to lift us up when we've fallen. And they've confessed their sins. And they've found that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. And his love is greater and his grace is greater than all their sin. They've increased in the knowledge of God. And as young Christians, this is... Some grow very fast from the beginning. I think Paul's growth was pretty speedy. I mean, he spent 3 days fasting and praying, and then he goes out and he preaches about Christ. Now, he does spend years in Arabia. He is taught more and more, and he doesn't actually get on the scene for many years where he's out with Barnabas. You know, you can read through those chapters quickly and think, well, Paul's saved and now he's on the field. But no, there were many years of seasoning in Paul's life as he was learning the gospel from Jesus Christ personally. And we learn it from Jesus Christ personally through these scriptures and through proper teachers that help us learn and grow in the faith. And so, if you want to know the Lord, you call upon him, and he's able to show you great and mighty things that you know not. But one of the things he wants from that is for you to walk holy in Christ Jesus, to increase in good works and in the knowledge of God as well. So what's the third branch? He says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Strengthened with all might. There's a teacher at our school. He has a club there. It's the powerlifting club. I'm not in that club. And they have all these students that are, I said, how are you all doing? He says, we're getting stronger. We're lifting more weights. We're learning how to lift the weights properly. And God's given strength. You know, he gives muscles. It says women strengthen their arms. In Proverbs 31, they've got to hold these babies and other things they've got to do. And so God gives strength in the inner man. And you can almost perceive it at times. Over there in Psalm 61, if you just turn there, it's one of my favorite phrases to turn to. As the Lord strengthens me in my weariness. He says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, when you're overwhelmed, you're feeling you have no strength. It's like, I cannot go on. How can things get worse than this? How can I deal with this? How can I be a Christian through these trials? And I cry out to the Lord. I'm overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock who is higher than I. And when the Lord does, rocks are hard. Rocks don't move. And rocks are there. The Lord says, my righteousness is as the mountains. Well, they're made out of a lot of rocks that don't move. And Jesus Christ is the rock. There's sifting sands that of the world's wisdom and of our own strength. But when we rest upon Christ, he has made some certain things certain. There's all these things that happen. I mean, Lord, can anything else happen wrong? And he says, I will save you from all of your sins and iniquities. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. He promises in the new covenant. I'm going to write the law on your heart. I'm going to write it in your heart. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Can you get anything better than that? The world may remember our sins. they say that our good works are written in clouds, but our sins in pens of iron. And the Lord says, I've wiped away all your sins. In this very passage of Colossians, later on he says, he has delivered us, in verse 13, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to be very weak if we forget that our sins have been forgiven. We need to constantly remind ourselves the gospel. My sins are all forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. Where were we? We were in darkness, walking our own path, our own way, and the Lord said, live. I'm going to save you from your sins. I'm going to draw you out of darkness. I'm going to put you into the kingdom of the Son of my love, and I'm going to take you through trials. And I'm not going to tell you all the trials you're going to go through, by the way, at the beginning. He told Paul, he said, you've got a lot of things to deal with, but he didn't enumerate them at that time. And the Lord Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in Christ. He is so strong, infinitely strong. He is able to gird up a heart that is weary and weak and sorrowful and sickened with sin, sin of itself and sin in the world. And so Paul prays, we'd be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Can you imagine how much power was known when he said, let there be light? And there was light. And he said, let there be stars. Let there be a sun and a moon. And then, what kind of might did it take? I've got some dirt here in front of me, and I'm just going to make Adam. He's going to be so fearfully and wonderfully made. There's going to be things that are going on in his body they'll never figure out. It's too amazing. I'll let them know a few things. I'll even let them change the lenses in their eyes and things like that. They will not understand. It was Darwin. He said, I've got a problem with my theory of evolution. I can't figure out how an eye ever could have evolved. You should have kept asking that question. His glorious power. And the greatest power that he ever showed was when he raised his son from the dead. One time I was preaching from this pulpit, the biggest problem God ever had is that he had a dead son. He raised him after 3 days. Jesus is alive forevermore. And the amazing thing about God, he doesn't get tired. When he shows his power, it wasn't like, boy, that was a tough day. 6 days of labor. I really need some rest now, don't I? He wasn't tired. He knew we would be tired at the end of 6 days of labor, and so he gave us rest. And he rested to give us an example. And then the power he's going to show when he raises all of us from the dead. I had a question asked me the other day. Does God want us to be buried in a cemetery, or does he want us to be cremated? And I said, well, some people can't afford a cemetery. That's just the way it is. And we know in the scriptures that Joseph said, remember me, take my bones up to Israel and have them buried there. And the Lord Jesus was buried in a tomb. There's all sorts of discussions there. But God's not going to have any problem with the cremation that goes on in this world. He's going to be able to put every cell back together against it. Yeah, it looks just like them. And they're going to have to answer for all their sins. And he's going to do it for every individual that was ever created. And, oh no, I didn't leave one out, did I? Every individual. The power of Christ raising everyone from the dead. The Father will speak, and it'll be done. The Son will speak. And then for him to cast all those outside of Christ into a burning fire hell, and they will know his destruction forever. But we who are his will get to see him make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We'll see his power. We'll see his glory, his majesty. And the power that he shows in our life now of keeping our faith alive. If you'll slip over there to 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you notice that it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Hope you understand that faith isn't a little button that you press. Faith is something that God grants. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith is given to us by God. The disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. They didn't say, Lord, help us push the faith button better. No, Lord, show us more of yourself and give us strength in your power to have more faith in you. You know, this thing of assurance of salvation is very important. And I'm glad that our confession says that God does not, he didn't say, I will save you if you are certain beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to save you. He says, I will save you if you trust in my Son. And Paul, in this very book of Colossians, in chapter 2, he actually says, chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know that what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding." He's writing to them because they don't have full assurance. They have some doubts about their salvation. But you know, we're saved not because of our faith in ourselves and our faith. We're saved because we have faith in the one who is powerful to save. He can save someone even as wicked as I am. He can save someone whose faith seems to be only the faith of a mustard seed. Because Jesus said, that's all that I'm looking for, is the faith as a grain of mustard seed. What a merciful God. He saves us because he is a savior, not because we're such a great believer or such a great repenter. We want our faith to grow. We want our repentance to be true. But we have that faith in him, and we're strengthened in him. And Paul prayed that strength would be in these Colossian believers. And so then he prayed that, a third thing. And he prays this for that they might have all patience and long-suffering with joy. You know, there's actually a hymn that was written by a man who said that he prayed for patience, but every trial came and then he prayed for patience no more. Well, I think we need to retract that, because we really do need to pray for patience. But as it told us in James, that trials come, and that's how God strengthens us. You wonder why there's so many difficulties in your life? God wants you to be patient, and he wants you to know the God of patience. That's what he calls himself. I am the God of patience, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so I'm going to make you like myself, and I'm going to take you through very many trials. You're going to need patience and long-suffering with joy. And that's a beautiful thing when the joy is mixed with the patience. I want to read further here in Hendrickson's commentary. He talks about this endurance and long-suffering. He says, "Endurance is the grace to bear up under, the bravery of perseverance in the performance of one's God-given task in spite of every hardship and trial. It is the refusal to succumb or to give in to despair or cowardice. It is a human attribute and is shown in connection with things, that is, circumstances in which a person is involved: affliction, suffering, persecution, etc. Long-suffering characterizes the person who, in relation to those who oppose him, exercises patience, refusing to yield to passion or to outbursts of anger. In the writings of Paul, it is associated with such virtues as kindness, mercy, love, goodness, passion, compassion, meekness, lowliness, forbearance, and the forgiving spirit." I remember as a child looking at adults. See, they seem like they're just sitting there patiently. And I always had this agitation. I never could sit still. I always had this kind of churning in myself, in my mind, always impatient. 30 minutes was too long to wait for Superman to come on, because that was my favorite program, and I didn't like the program before. I mean, man, that was a long 30 minutes. Impatient. And patience has its perfect work. The trials that God gives us are to make us like him, where we can wait upon the Lord. And he will renew our strengths. We will mount up with wings as eagles. We will walk and not be weary. We'll run and not faint. It's him. See, Paul is praying that these Colossians might know the Lord, and it would transform them in every aspect of their lives. Not one thing, not one stone unturned in their sanctification. And so what is the fourth branch? Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This thanksgiving. The Lord wants us to be thankful. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, Lord, do you want me to be thankful for evil things? No. But be thankful there is a God who can work all things together for good and turn evil things into things that will glorify him in the long run. We don't rejoice that Peter denied the Lord three times, but we rejoice that he was reinstated and God could use him and humble him and tell him three times, ask him three times, do you love me? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And Peter did that. And how God can turn every foul thing, and there's many foul things, and we wait upon him and we give thanks. Lord, I thank you that you are able to work in this trial. You're able to work in this disease. You're able to work in this death and glorify yourself. Who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We'll have to wait to study that further, but he's the one who has qualified us. You know, he wants us to walk worthy, and that's what Paul prayed. But we are not going to heaven because we are worthy in of ourselves. We are worthy in Christ. And he has made us meet. He has qualified us because he has justified us. He has pronounced us righteous. He has forgiven us of all transgressions. He has made us children and qualified us to be partakers of his inheritance in saints in light. And are we not thankful for that? See, this world is going to be gone. It'll pass quickly. He's doing a short work on the earth. Yes, thousands of years in men's sight, but 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. And when time is past, Christ will be glorified in all things, and we are to thank him. May the Lord help us as we read this passage in prayer for ourselves. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Let us pray.